Hey, Christchurch, thank you so much for joining us here today. I'm going to say a prayer to get us started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who knows us, that you are a God who gives us all this potential to live out in this world and in this time. I pray for myself, I pray for every heart that's listening today, that you would help guide us in the way that we should go. I pray, Father, that you would help us to build these new habits, that we might be the men and women you've called us to be. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of images that came out of the riots at the Capitol a couple of weeks ago. And I know, like many of you, I was there watching it on TV, and there were so many things to see and so many visualizations. But there's one picture that has stuck with me really, really powerfully. And it isn't an image of screaming or shouting or anger or violence. Instead, it is a picture of a man in a suit kneeling on the ground picking up garbage. It turns out that this man was a representative of New Jersey, whose name is Andy Kim, and he had been in another federal building when the Capitol was stormed, and about midnight, he made his way into the rotunda and saw the mess that was there. Garbage scattered all over the marble floor, empty water bottles, broken furniture, clothes, leftover paraphernalia from the people who'd rushed through earlier. And when Kim was interviewed about it, he said, "I was just overwhelmed with emotion. It's a room that I love so much. It's the heart of the Capitol, literally the heart of this country, and it pained me so much to see it in this kind of condition." So he grabbed some garbage bags and just started picking up garbage. For an hour and a half or so, he just cleaned up what he could in the rotunda. When he was done there, he moved to the National Statuary Hall and then to the Capitol Crypt. And he cleaned and he filled up garbage bag after garbage bag until it was time for him to return to the House floor. He said, "I feel so blessed to have this opportunity as a son of immigrants to be able to serve in Congress. Democracy to me is the place of opportunity that is affording me a chance to do something extraordinary." Now, here's what I found so captivating about this picture. Because to be sure, cleaning up garbage is not part of his job description. As a representative for the state of New Jersey, he's got a lot of things that need to be done and work that he's responsible for. But on that day when he looked around, he saw something he could do, and it was just clean up garbage. He could make a dent in the mess that was before him, and so he did it. Because as he said, when you see something you love that's broken, you want to fix it. And I'm just so moved by this image, because in the middle of so much hard, we get to see something good. Someone serving, someone helping. And there, I don't know if you've ever picked up garbage before. There was nothing glamorous about picking up garbage. It's gross and it's messy and it's dirty. But here Andy Kim was, humble enough and aware enough to just lean down and pick up garbage. And I see in that such an awesome spirit of generosity and service. And as we've been talking these few weeks about building these habits that we can practice for this year, I want to turn our mind to our very last one. Because what happens is our habits are what come out of us in tense moments. When things are hard and things are bad, what's in us is what's going to come out. And that's not what we wish was in us or what we thought should be in us. It's what is already there. What we practice again and again and again becomes exactly who we are. And so the more we focus now on healthy habits, the more that is in us when the moment comes and it's needed. So we're going to go one more time to what Paul said in his letter to Timothy. And we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 17. He said, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life." Now, again, we see Paul giving us these imperatives, these commands, these charges, these things that he says are absolutely necessary for us to do life in the kind of way that we should. And I know when we hear the word rich right now, we don't feel rich. Not many of us feel in this time rich, right? It's been a hard year, and some of us have taken some hard cuts, and jobs were lost, and savings were used up, and we need help like we've never needed before. We saw more and more the disparity of the world that we live in and how many people are living with food insecurity and how many resources and connections that we've lost. And that's real. But I also know when I look at just where we live and who we are, how much more truly blessed we are than we imagine. If you look at the statistics, if you earn $40,000 a year, you are in the top 4% of wage earners in the entire world. In fact, 48% of the entire world's population lives below $2 a day. There are over 1 billion people who live without electricity. Over 1 billion people in developing countries who don't even have access to clean water. So many people who suffer from hunger and malnourishment and just hundreds of millions of people who have no access to essential health services. It's so hard because when we look at the world that we live in, it's so easy to take so many of the basic things that we have for granted. And I don't know about you, but there's so many things that this year showed me different. So many things that I appreciated, simple, small things that I didn't appreciate before. And the truth is, I'm never going to live like Jeff Bezos. I'm never going to have the fortune that Oprah does. But just by being born, where and when we have been born, many of us have privilege and riches beyond measure. Which means when Paul says, charge those who are rich in this present age, he's talking about us. It doesn't matter the size of the home that we live in. It doesn't matter the size of the paycheck that we have. What he's saying is, no matter how much or how little that we have, every single one of us has the ability to focus on generosity, and it is a practice that we can learn, and it is a habit that we can put into practice in our everyday life. And once he gives us this understanding, he says, here are the imperatives. Here are the things that you can't miss, the absolute must-do, things we should listen to because they matter and they change the course of our life. He gives us four of them. He says, when we look and work on these things, life looks different because of it. So the first one he tells us is, don't be conceited. And Paul's blunt. He doesn't pull punches. Like, he goes directly for, like, stop being conceited. And your version might say haughty or arrogant or proud or full of yourself. It's a superior attitude that says, I'm here and everybody else is here. It's a I'm too good for that kind of an attitude, or I'm too high for that, or I'm too important, or I did that my whole life, so help me, I'm never going to do it again. And it's something that we use to separate ourselves from other people. It's a barrier that we create to make ourselves feel more important and more puffed up, and it's an attitude that is fully self-focused. And what happens is it's disruptive to all of us and all of our relationships. Because we weren't created to be conceited and haughty and arrogant. Relationships don't work when we are only focused on ourselves. You've experienced this. Whether you have had run-ins where people are like, you think too much about yourself, or you're in relationships with people who are so conceited they can't see anything beyond themselves. We know what this feels like, but it also requires us to do the work to stop it and do something different. Community is never healthy, and it doesn't grow when we only live in a self-focused world. Because while it comes easy to us, and it's natural, and it might be easy to focus on what we want when we want it, none of us are islands to ourselves. Our choices, our attitudes, our lives have an effect on the people who are around us, for good and for bad. And we've been created to do life with one another, which means there's no job that I'm too good to do. That actually should be a red flag in our thinking. The second we feel like, oh, I'm too good to do that, somebody else can, that should be like a, oh, stop right there. You need to rethink. That should be like a huge flag that lets us know that's not who we're supposed to be. When we get there, when we have that attitude, who do we think we are? Who do I think I am? If I can do something to help somebody else, why wouldn't I? If there's something that I can do to encourage someone, why shouldn't I? If there's a difference that can be made in the life of another, why couldn't we do that? In fact, When we look to the life of Christ, it is Christ himself who, though he was rich, became poor, that in him we might know the richness of God. It's Christ himself who left the splendor, the majesty of heaven to come into our messy world and take our part. It's Christ who knelt at the feet of his friends and washed their dirty feet. It's Christ who endured the messy brokenness of our world, all that we might know him in the incredible love of God. Christ was too good for that. He was too good to kneel at his friend's feet. It's us who should serve him, and yet he came into this world to serve us. And friends, it's only because of his generosity, his service, that any of us have a hope for a future. He said, "Let me teach you what it really means to be great in this world. It's through service. It doesn't happen through lifting our own selves up and people thinking like, wow, look at how amazing they are. It doesn't happen in lifting ourselves up. It happens in lifting up others. It's not in being so full of ourselves that we put ourselves on a pedestal and separate ourselves from everybody else and we're up here looking down at everybody else. But greatness is found in service to other people." Which means if this idea of generosity is going to be a habit in my life, I have to do a check and say, where have I become so self-focused that I've stopped seeing the people around me? And I know we see the people that we're closest to, but I mean outside of that, the people we come into contact with, the people that we pass, the people that we work with, the people in our family, how are we focusing on them? Where have we become too good to do those kind of things? And we all know what they are. We've thought it. I'm not doing that. It's too gross, right? I'm above that. I don't need to do that anymore. Where have I gone there? Because that should actually be a challenge. Every time we see that or feel that way, we should make ourselves do it just because of that. Where can we make time to serve somebody else so that instead of being conceited and self-focused this week, I can put the focus on somebody else? That's the first command that Paul gives us. And he has a second, and it's another don't. He has two don'ts and two do's. His second don't is, don't put our hope on the uncertainty of riches, because they are uncertain. And what's here today might be gone tomorrow. I love what N.T. Wright says. He says, not only can't you take any of this with you when you go, but you can't be sure you're going to keep it while you're here. So Paul's saying, look, money isn't bad just because it's money. Money isn't evil just because it's evil. It's not good or bad. It's how we use it. It's how we think about it. It's how it attains to our life. And if that becomes the foundation for how we do life, it's uncertain, it's fickle, and it changes because it's unreliable, and it can be fleeting and uncertain, and it's this bad thinking we all get into our head that if we just had more money, more wealth, more riches, then we'd finally be happy. Life would be better, things would be as they should be. But money and riches are fickle things. They come and they go. Stock markets crash, homes can be lost. Life adds up, and no matter how much we try, we will never find the hope and satisfaction that we are looking for in material things. Because wealth is fleeting. What we think will make us happy doesn't. And then we want more, and then we want more. And there's never enough to make us as happy as we thought it should. Because happiness isn't found in riches and wealth. It's an illusion. It's a mirage that once we get there, there's still more farther to go. All of the vanity and self-indulgences never make us happier people. We've experienced this. We've thought, if I could just have this, then life would be good. And guess what? We got it. And then the goodness wore off, and the same life problems crept back up again. Because I can get new things, but I'm still me. I still have me to work with. And then we want the next best thing because there's always, you know, more and just a little bit more. But more is never the answer. More comes and goes. Money is unstable, but God isn't. Instead, Paul says there's a different way, a better foundation that is reliable for how we do life. we can put our hopes in God instead. Because God is the one who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. When we put our hope in God, what we're saying is, God isn't finished yet. There are better days ahead. Our reason to keep on hoping isn't based on how much money is in our bank account. It's not based on how the stock market is performing today. It's not based on the economy of the world around me. Our hope is based on the purpose and character of God. And He is sturdy and reliable. And we can hope in Him without fail. We can trust in Him without end because He's dependable. He won't ever leave us or forsake us. When the world is a mess, uncertain, when it is unreliable, God can still be counted on. When everything around us seems like it's going to break at any moment, God is in control still. Even when we are faithless, He is faithful still. And our hope in Jesus Christ is a foundation that is solid. Our relationship to Jesus Christ, it's not fleeting. It doesn't come and go, but lasts for eternity. Christ is trustworthy, and He's good, and He does not let us down. And we can chase after every material thing in this world and still find ourselves discontent and empty. But in Christ, when we pursue Him, when we seek Him, we find a richness and fullness of life that cannot be obtained any other way. And it's the reminder, every good thing in my life is a gift from God. And when I think about that, I am just humbled and reminded that God is so generous with me, I just feel compelled to find ways to be generous back. And we see Christ as the foundation for all that's good, which leads to a deeper sense of joy and well-being in our life. But it requires us to think about these things. And stop being conceited and self-focused and stop thinking that somehow like money and material things will be a strong foundation and make our life better. Instead, Paul says, here's what we should do. We should be rich in good works. No matter how much or how little we have, here's something we can all be rich in. We can be rich in doing good. Every single chance that we have, we can be abundant in doing good for others. I love this quote from Tim Sanders. He says, by being able and willing to give, we are rich. There's bank account rich, and then there is rich in spirit. The second kind is achieved when you make a difference. It's the forever kind of rich that no one can take away from you. Rich means the cup's got enough in it to quench my thirst. More than enough. And here's what makes this so powerful. Money comes and goes. Paychecks go quickly. Bills need to be paid and things need to be done for the kids. And there's so much that money just goes, it trickles right through our fingers. We can't hold on to it long enough. But doing good for others is something that can never be taken away. And the good we do for others becomes something that has an impact, not just in our life, but in theirs as well. And what if this became a new goal for ourselves? There's enough in the cup. I don't need it to be Jeff Bezos' level of enough. It is enough for this life and our family and what we have, more than enough. What could we do to start making a difference? What good could we do right where we are? In our families, in our communities, at work, where could we start doing good right now? And we don't have to like break out in crazy things. We can start with small things by looking for opportunities to do good. What if you just wrote somebody an encouraging card this week, reminding them, you know what, I see you. I see how hard you're working. You matter and you're special. What if the good you do is by uplifting somebody else who just needs to be seen and appreciated? Who could you just go buy groceries for? Because they're just stretching every penny as far as it will go, and things are so tight, and groceries might be a huge blessing in their life and in their family. What parent could you bless right now? Parents are working so hard to help their kids and do all of the things that have to be done at home and at work and in school. What if you just sent a family dinner and you said, hey, I see how much you've got going on. Let me just do one thing for you. Let me take one thing off your plate and send a family dinner. What if you did this for your kids? What if you were generous and you just played with them and did whatever they wanted to do? What if you brought your kids into the process and you did something good together? Find a way to help somebody in your community or write a thank you note to your mail carrier. Buy a treat for the person at the checkout line in the grocery store. Call somebody. Just call them up and let them know, hey, I'm thinking about you. How's it going? Just want to check in. Go out and pick up garbage. Put some gloves on, grab a garbage bag, and walk down the street and pick up garbage. Donate food to a food pantry. They're working so hard to feed the communities right now. What if you made a donation there? Friends, there's so much good we can do right now where we are. We could be rich in doing good works. Just Google random acts of kindness, and you'll find hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of ideas. Pick five and try any of them. Look up local organizations in your community and see what they need. Call and say, hey, how can I help? There's so much good we could do right now. All of us can be rich at it. And then here's the last command that Paul gives us. All right, we've got to be rich in good works, but we also got to be generous and ready to share. And this is a huge thing that I always want us to remember. Generosity is a choice. Generosity is a habit. It's a lifestyle choice that says, I don't care how much or how little we have, it's determined by what we do with what we have. It's how we decide to live our lives. Generosity isn't something that happens when you just have a ton of money or all the bills are paid. Generosity is a choice that you make regularly on how you manage what you have right now. And here's the truth. I've wasted money on tons of things before. Things I thought I needed or wanted or were important, and I can't even remember. I don't even have them anymore. I've wasted my money on them. I've wasted my time on just mindless things that hours and hours I can never get back. I've wasted my emotions getting so hung up and worked up and stressed out about things, and they're dumb and they don't even matter in the long run. I've never wasted anything on being generous. I've never done something that required generosity or doing good and regretted it. I've never shared anything or given anything away and said, man, I wish I could have that back. Never. It's never wasted, and I've never regretted it. Generosity is a habit that we build into our life by practicing it, by looking for ways to give away what we have. And we have so much. Some of us have money, and we could just give away generously of our money. Some of us have time, and we could be extra generous with our time. Some of us have incredible abilities that we could use to serve the church, our community, other people. Some of us have extra attention span, and we could just give that generously to somebody who needs it. We could be generous in any one of these areas. I read this week, it's a book called The Generosity Factor by Ken Blanchard and S. Truett Cathy, who's the owner of the Chick-fil-A's. And they give us, it's a neat story, it's interesting to read, and in it they give us five principles, five ideas for being generous, and it's the acronym HEART. If these help you remember things, it's the acronym, everything starts, H-E-A-R-T. The first one is H, He owns it all. When it comes to being generous, it starts with the understanding that God owns everything. Every good thing in our life comes from Him. I don't really own any of it. It's on loan. I get to manage it for a time. I get to be a steward of it for this period of time that I'm here on this earth, but it's on loan. I don't own it. God owns everything. And the second one is E, every day is an opportunity. Every single day is a chance to do something good. Every day is a new opportunity to serve somebody and find ways to help. Every day is another unique chance to to focus on the needs of others who are around us. But then, A is action. Action is required. To be generous means we have to take action. It's not just a good idea. It's not just something that lives in our brain. It has to come out with our hands and our feet and our actions, and it shows up in what we do. It's not enough just to want to do something. We have to actually do it. It's not just enough to say, oh, that's a good idea. I like it. It has to show up in our actions. And then they say R is remember your blessings. Every time we remember what we have and how blessed we are, it does something incredible for our hearts. When I think about the fact that God gave me this life and it's a gift, I'm humbled by that. When I remember that he gave me these people to do life with and how much I love them and how much of a better girl I am because they're in my life, I feel so richly blessed. I feel blessed when I think about the church that we get to be a part of and the place that we get to serve. I feel blessed when I think of my home and the place where we get to raise our kids. I feel blessed that I have access to the food that we eat and the car that we drive, and the list goes on and on and on and on. When we just start remembering and thinking where we're blessed, we see the abundance that already exists in our life rather than the lack. It's a reminder of how much really is good in our life, even in the middle of hard. And I want to encourage you to try this. Make a list. Sit down and say, what blessings do I have in my life? Think about where you are and what you've experienced and who's around you, and write everything down because it's such a powerful reminder. Which leads us to T, thank him. We turn these blessings into thanksgivings. We turn them into moments where we just say thank you to God for every single one of these gifts that he's let us be a part of. We say thank you to God for all that he's done and all that we've gotten to experience. Every single day that we get to wake up and take a breath of air into our lungs is a blessing, and we never want to stop saying thank you to God. We never want to take it for granted that God is good and blesses us richly. So what if we wrote all of these down and just thought about them this week? Write out the acronym, H-E-A-R-T, and we said, how could I have a more generous heart? How could I practice generosity like I've never done before? Because Paul says when we do these things, when we put them into practice, here's the result. Verse 19, we store up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the future so that we may take hold of that which is truly life. He says this is how you make an investment in your life. It's an investment in your future. The foundation of our lives. It's not built on what we have or what we make or what we've acquired. Remember, it's fleeting. It's unreliable. It comes and it goes. It's an illusion that we think is just somehow out of reach. Instead, we build the foundation of our life around generosity and doing good, just as Christ has done for us. And the result is a foundation for life built on things that are trustworthy and solid and good. It's an investment into the future. And friends, it is good for our souls to be generous. It is so important for the growth of our character to find ways to do good. This is a life that's built around something that has value and meaning and purpose. And friends, it is exactly the life that Jesus Christ has called us to. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for myself. I pray for every single person listening that you would help us in this habit of generosity. I pray, Father, that you would find areas where we could do better. I pray that you would challenge our hearts to give generously again and again and again and to look for ways to do good. And I pray that in this, Father, you would do a good work in our heart, that you would do a good work in our lives, our family, our communities, and our church. I pray this all in Jesus' name.